worship. And I'm providing that for you in the hymn that comes after the sermon, a musical setting of Psalm 90 that we can sing almost as a responsive reading. Listen now for a reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Probably a familiar story to many, the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He is gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Now Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." And from the Revelation to John, one of the seven letters to the seven churches that open the Revelation. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the message to the church in Laodicea. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Quote, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Good morning. I am pleased to share this time of worship with you. One of the things about me that's not included in the brief biography is that a little more than half a century ago, I was a teenager. Yeah. And I wasn't sure if there would be anyone else present who might have graduated from high school before 1960. invites Jesus into his home, and we may assume into his heart. But look at what happens next. Zacchaeus stands up after his encounter with the Lord and says, "Look, Lord, half of everything I own I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times." What happens here, and in so many other stories in the scripture, is that the grace of God is linked to a response of the person who receives God's grace. In theological language, it's called repentance. God saves, people respond, and it's not just a matter of the heart. A conversion of the heart leads to a repentance, a changing of the way one lives on the outside. And that certainly is what took place with Zacchaeus. Not only did he change his ways, the story, if we read it carefully, if we listen carefully, it's not only Zacchaeus in his heart. I have double power going here. But other folks get caught up in this salvation as well. What does it say? "Today, salvation has come to this house." Not just to one person, but to his whole household, including the members of his family and most likely his servants. But with Zacchaeus, this ripple effect, if you will, of God's grace goes even far beyond his household. Think of all those people he has over time defrauded, who will be paid back four times over. Think of the number of poor who will benefit from the tax collector's change of heart, probably even his change of career. Now, I know that salvation has very much a personal dimension. But in this gospel story, we can see there are also domestic implications. There are social repercussions. There are even economic consequences to the grace of God coming in to one's heart. It is not just one single heart or soul that is touched by the ministry of Jesus. Literally, the whole of life is included in the scope of salvation. So, one of the things that comes next after inviting Jesus into your heart is the living out of our faith in the world. Frederick Buechner has put it in these words: "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And God does call us, each and every one of us, to various places in the world where God is at work. But what happens if we don't find that place, or if we find it but refuse to go there? There's an answer to that question in the second lesson, the reading from the Revelation to John, especially in that letter to the church in Laodicea. Can you imagine, just for a moment, try to imagine this word of the Lord coming here to the church in Chesterland? "I know your works, church. You are neither cold nor hot. So, because you are such lukewarm believers, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Strong words, those. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Anybody here ever inclined to think that about himself or herself? What about us as a congregation? Do we feel fairly well off and self-sufficient? Well, look out. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, my goodness. Lord, have mercy. But here comes the good news. The risen Christ, who delivers this message, announces to this lukewarm bunch of believers, it's those whom I love that I reprove and discipline. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Once again, do you see how grace is linked to repentance? God's grace, our repentance. And I think the lesson here is that repentance is not a once and for all act. Jesus, come into my heart today, and that's it. The new Christians in that congregation in Laodicea were most likely on fire for the Lord at the time of their baptism, the time of their confirmation. But the fervor of their devotion has cooled down over time. It even sounds like some of them had bought into the surrounding culture of prosperity and, if you will, rugged individualism. And they were deceived by the false promises of false gods. So the third what's next for me is this. Repentance is a lifelong practice, not only during the season of Lent, but all the time. There they were in Laodicea, Christians who had previously welcomed the Lord into their hearts and into their lives. But even though they'd been baptized and confirmed and had probably even kept up with their stewardship pledges, there Jesus was again, standing at the door, knocking. Get serious, people. It's time to repent again. That's how it is in the Christian church, in the body of Christ. As a community of disciples, we are continually challenged to give new and credible witness to the love of God in the world that God has made. And we can't do that one by one, all by ourselves. We can't even do it together unless we are individually and collectively joined to the risen Christ. So here are at least three responses to the question, what next? The challenge to repent, the call to go into the world, and the need to renew our commitments again and again. In light of those lessons, I would like to suggest an alternative interpretation of that painting, if you can conjure it up once again. Instead of seeing Jesus standing at the door, knocking, waiting for someone on the inside to open the door and invite Jesus in, how about there's Jesus, certainly standing at the door, knocking. There's no way Jesus can open the door himself. But Jesus is standing there, knocking, waiting for someone to open the door so that Jesus can invite us out of our hearts, out of our lives, out of our homes, into the world where Jesus is at work. See, seeking to save the lost. If we are bold enough, courageous enough to follow Jesus out of that door, it's really hard to predict what comes next. But there is the assurance of Emmanuel, God with us. The assurance that wherever we go, wherever we're called, whatever we have to face, God is with us and for us, and nothing can separate us from God's love. As I look back over the last few decades, I realize that this promise of Emmanuel, God with us, is a much better deal than going steady could ever be. Those who have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Verses.